I wonder how you would describe your dad or your grandfather or a father figure in your life this morning. Maybe you would describe him as a hero. Maybe you would describe him as a comedian. Maybe you would describe him as a disciplinarian. Maybe you would describe him as a mentor or a best friend. Maybe you would describe him as an instigator. Maybe you would describe him as a master chef. I don't know how you would describe him, but there are certain words that describe fathers. There's not a real long time ago that my daughters came home. I think they were over at the Peters for something, and they played a game with the Peters. And I always like telling stories about Alyssa, because Alyssa, she's a reactor. You know what I mean? Right, Alyssa? So it means that I can instigate a little bit. And so today at lunch, I'm sure I'm going to hear about, "Dad, why did you..." No, she'd probably be nice. It's Father's Day. I probably won't hear that today. But she was over at Peter's. She came home, and, you know, when we play games and I win, I like to let them know that I won. And she said, "Dad, Mr. Peters is as bad as you are." And so my kids would probably describe me as an instigator. But fathers have descriptions. I thought I'd share with you a story about a father that I read about this week. It's called "The Cat's Out of the Bag." Somebody from Australia wrote, "My father died when I was 16 years old, but this story still cracks me up whenever I think of it. When our cat died, Dad buried her under a tree in the backyard. A few nights later, Mom went into the garden and found that the dog had dug up Taffy, our cat, and eaten one of its legs. Mom woke Dad up, so he went out in his pajamas and army boots with a shovel over his shoulder and redug the hole in the middle of the night. Because it was late, he decided to get rid of the towel that he had originally wrapped Taffy the cat in and chucked it aside. He then reburied the cat and went back to bed. The next morning, Mom discovered that he'd chucked the cat aside and buried the towel." Sometimes the middle of the night is not the time to ask Dad to do something. In his book, Gordon MacDonald's book called "The Effective Father," it is said of Boswell, the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson, that he often referred to a special day in his childhood when his father took him fishing. The day was fixed in his mind, and he often reflected upon many things his father had taught him in the course of their fishing experience together. After having heard of that particular excursion so often, it occurred to someone much later to check the journal that Boswell's father kept and determine what had been said about the fishing trip from the parental perspective, or from Boswell's dad's perspective. Turning to that date, the reader found only one sentence entered: "Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted." That struck me. It reminded me to remind you, dads, never underestimate the time with your kids. Boswell, the son, wrote that was one of the most meaningful days in his life. To be fishing with his dad, and they talked, and he learned a lot that day. It may be a drive, it may be a vacation, maybe helping with math or helping with a research paper. It may be hunting together. It could be family devotions. It could be fixing something together or shoveling snow or playing baby dolls with the girls or going out for ice cream. But dads, may I remind you this morning that time with your children is never wasted. Never wasted. I read this quote this week. I thought it was a beautiful quote. "God is the Father who is always home." God is the Father who is always home. May I say to those of you that may not have fathers that are actively a part of your life today, that God is the Father who is always home. And when father and mother forsake me, the Bible says, the Lord will take me up. And so I know Father's Day for many of us is a wonderful day. But I also know that Father's Day for some is a very empty day. And I just want to encourage your hearts with the fact that God, your Father, is always home. God always has time for you. That's what it's saying. And thank God for that. Fatherlessness in America is one of the biggest problems we have across all different backgrounds of life. In 1938, the rates of fatherlessness were about 4% for people, 11% for different race. Today, fatherlessness among whites is 35%, so one out of every three children do not have fathers. For Hispanics in our nation, fatherlessness is at a rate of 60% right now. You heard Brother Ramos say on Wednesday night he met with 13 boys, and they were talking, and one boy out of 13 had a father. Among blacks today, 72% are without fathers. The presence of a father is one of the biggest predictors for whether a young man goes to college or to jail, whether he lives in prosperity or poverty. I certainly am not blaming any race this morning. I'm not blaming any individual this morning. I'm just giving you the realities of America this morning, that we do not have fathers in homes. And it's a big problem. I'm not a movie star person, or I don't keep up with movie stars, but I was reading, I guess Denzel Washington wrote and said, I had three friends. He said one was in jail for 28 years. And he said the two other ones were in a lot of trouble. And I ran with them. And he says two of them, of the three, have died early deaths. And he said the one thing, though, that we did not have in common is that I had a father and mother that stayed together in my home. And they didn't have that. They didn't have fathers. Currently, in my own family, there's some, not speaking of my immediate family, but in my extended family with my wife and others, thankful that they went out and they adopted kids that didn't have fathers. And my father-in-law became a father to three children that did not have fathers. It's a bad thing, folks. And if you have a father today and you have a father that's still alive and you can talk to your dad, please do it. Please appreciate him. Please be thankful to God for him. Many, 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 many in America are coming to Father's Day today without a father in their lives. And that's very, very sore. There's things that fathers bring to children's lives. And I just want to bring that before you. We're dealing with Caleb in Numbers chapter 14. As a person, Caleb occurs in the story of the spies, you well know. That takes place in Numbers 13 and 14. He represents the tribe of Judah as its prince. While the majority of the men that were sent out by Moses brought back an evil report, you know the story. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Caleb and Joshua. In a nation of 1 million plus people, 2 were good. It's interesting to me. Accordingly, these two alone are permitted to survive and enter into the promised land. Caleb reminds the leader of the promise that God made. And of course, Caleb is given that land of Hebron, and he gets to inherit the promised land. In verse number 23 of our text, Numbers chapter 14, the Bible says, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. In our text this morning, this one verse biography of Caleb's life is quite powerful. It's a contrast to the rest of Israel. The whole nation of Israel will not see the land which God sware unto their fathers. But notice that God describes Caleb as, this is an important phrase, having another spirit with him. You see that phrase in your text? Having another spirit with him. And I want you to know that this other spirit that was with him in verse 24 directly affected the future of his seed. Do you see that? Because at the end of the verse, the Bible says, and his seed shall possess it. The spirit that Caleb had with him affected the future of his seed. And he had another spirit with him. I'm preaching on the Father with another spirit. The Father with another spirit. This phrase in Scripture means that there was a spirit of the day that was common to fathers. The very fact that this was highlighted in the life of Caleb means that there was a common spirit among other fathers of the day, other men of the day. But for Caleb, he had another spirit that was with him. I believe the common spirit of the day was a spirit that God could not reward. In fact, he did not reward. He said they would not go into the promised land. I believe it was a spirit that God could not bless. It was a spirit of disobedience. It was a spirit that lacked courage. It was a spirit that would bring about frustration in families and plagues and death upon their family. That was the common spirit of Caleb's day. But Caleb was a man that was tempered differently. Unlike the men of the day, he was faithful. He was courageous. He refused to act by an evil spirit of cowardice and unbelief. It ruled others, but that spirit would not rule Caleb. Because the other spirit that Caleb had with him was the spirit of God. Caleb's heart, his soul, his strength, his mind were controlled by God. The principles that I will preach this morning in this message apply to fathers, but in reality they apply to all of us. I've just labeled it the Father with another spirit because of the effect that it has on his seed. But it should be challenging to all of us, the principles that I will preach. Number one, we find that fathers with another spirit, or Christians with another spirit, have courage. They have courage. Turn to Numbers 13, if you will. Numbers chapter 13, and begin reading with me in verse number 17. Of course, those 12 spies are picked out. And in verse number 6 of Numbers 13, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the tribe of Judah, was one of them that was selected to be one of the 12 spies. Now, my thought is this, though it's not in the text, my thought is that these 12 men, they represented each tribe. These men must have been men that the tribes had pretty good confidence in. They were selected out of each tribe, these men, to go and represent their tribes and go into the land of Canaan and bring back a report. I would believe that they probably were leaders in their tribes. I would believe that they were probably men that had passed some other tests, and tribes had seen them in action and seen their leadership. So 12 of them are selected. And in verse number 17, in Numbers 13, the Bible says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went in and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob as men came to Hamath. Moses gives some instructions. Hey, go gather. You're on an expedition for us to gather information. We're sending you on a mission to go and scout out the land, so to speak. The Bible says in verse number 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Wow, seems like initially they did what they were told to do. They went out, they brought back information, they brought back the fruit of the land, and they told them, him, verse number 27, said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelled by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Their emphasis was on how tough it would be to go into the land of Canaan. Now Caleb speaks up, one of the 12 in verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land to which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants. Caleb's first character trait is a man with another spirit, is a character trait of courage. If you look at the meaning of Caleb's name in the scripture, it means raging with canine madness. That's what it means. This guy was not a passive guy. This guy was not a sit among everybody and let everybody speak and never speak his mind. This man was a man of courage. They spoke, and then Caleb spoke, and they spoke again, and Caleb spoke again. You say, preacher, how do you see his courage? First of all, he counteracted the majority. He counteracted the majority. Courage does not ignore, it does not overlook, it does not undervalue problems and difficulties. But it takes into full account the God who is above. And after they had given a negative report and said, oh, these people are so great and oh, the cities are walled. And folks, this isn't going to happen. Caleb stilled the people, put the people into a frenzy. After they heard the evil report initially, people crying, the people, Caleb stands up, hold your peace. Let me give you a different perspective. There's all that, but let us go up at once. We will be able, and we are well able, he says, to overcome it. The 10 unbelieving spies looked at the difficulties which came between themselves and God, and they blotted God right out of the picture. Just as a coin held up in front of one's eye can blot the sun out of the picture, so too these 10 spies took that route. On the other hand, Caleb looked at the difficulties in light or in the perspective of God. And having God, that is, he put God between himself and the difficulties. And instead of magnifying the difficulties and the giants and the cities that were walled and all that they could not overcome, because he looked through God, those things weren't magnified, they were minimized. That's what courage does for a Christian. It minimizes difficulties. It minimizes giants. It minimizes obstacles in our lives. Yes, we can and will overcome. He had courage. People with another spirit have courage in their lives. I want you to understand that Caleb was not only bold enough to face the giants in Canaan, but his courage was even more displayed when he spoke out against his faithless brethren. Caleb was outnumbered 10 to 2, and in reality, all of Israel was against Caleb. But Caleb still believed God and went upstream. Upstream against the world is difficult, but upstream against brethren is all the more difficult. Living upstream from other brethren is often where we become shaken and compromised. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter number 14. Joshua chapter 14 as we look at the Father with another spirit. I want you to picture his family sitting in the meeting in Numbers 13 and 14. They probably weren't in the front row, but they were somewhere in the crowd. 10 spies get up. Children sitting there. Wife sitting there. I don't know about this. Caleb gets up from his seat. Yeah, there are those things, but let us rise up at once. We are well able to overcome this. Caleb goes back down to his seat. The 10 get back up. No, we're not able. Family's watching all this. Caleb rents his clothes in another passage as the people cry out. Want to follow the 10 spies. Caleb speaks again. They're ready to stone him this time. His family, his seed, is watching all that. Wonder what they learned from Dad. There was another spirit that was driving Dad. Joshua 14, the Bible says, Caleb's testimony in verse 7, "For 40 years old it was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. When 1,000,000 Israelites cried out, 'We don't want to go to Canaan,' those 10 spies made those people's hearts melt. In the words of Caleb, lose all courage. Caleb said, 'But I wholly follow the Lord my God.'" Those children that day of Caleb's family, his wife, they saw unbelief. They saw the prevalence of it. They saw the presence of it. And so, the majority of the fathers in Israel in Caleb's day led their families in faithlessness and disobedience. The majority of fathers had little input in their lives in one sense, but they had huge input in their lives by their actions. May I say today, the majority of fathers in America take little time to speak spiritual things into the hearts of their children today. Little time. Most fathers are scared of their kids. The majority of fathers don't pray for their children's salvation. Or their children's friends, or their children's mates, or their children's jobs. They don't pray for a tender and perfect heart. They don't pray that children will be obedient to God. And we don't have a lot of prayers of fathers in the Bible. We have a couple. We have one in 1 Chronicles 29 where David prayed for Solomon. And here's how he prayed: "Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." You know, David's prayer was not that his son would be successful. David's prayer was not that he'd make a lot of money or live an American dream or have investments stocked up for the next 40 years. It wasn't that he would have a certain house, a level of house, or a certain kind of vehicle. You know what his prayer was for his son? That he would have a perfect heart. That he would keep God's commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. That's what David prayed for his son. Not a lot of people praying for their kids that way today. That's certainly not the majority, is it? It would take a father with another spirit to pray for those things in their kids' lives. "Use my son," David was saying. "Hey God, I couldn't build the palace. Use my son to build the palace, your temple." Job prayed for his kids. Job said in Job 1, verse number 5, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Job offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, according to the number of them all. And it says, "And thus did Job continually." Job thought, "Man, my kids, they might be in something real bad today. Lord, Lord, I'm coming before you on their behalf. Lord, show mercy. Accept my offering. God, protect, preserve them." I don't know how much prayer is being done by fathers today on behalf of their kids. It certainly would take courage to pray for your children and your grandchildren with spiritual prayers. These men did. Caleb's courage stilled the people. It's interesting, in verse number 30 of Numbers chapter 13, the word "stilled" here means he brought them to a hush or a silence. Moses didn't still the people. Moses, the leader of Israel, didn't still the people. Caleb stilled the people. "Let us go, we are able." Caleb had in him a courage to obey and follow God's plans for his life. We need fathers to have courage today to stand up and say, "Let us go at once to church. Let us go. We are able. Let us go at once to witness to this lost and dying world. We are able." We need fathers who are courageous enough to lead their families in all steps of obedience to God, because they are obeying God. But this, my friend, takes courage. It takes initiative. It takes going against the majority of the day. Fathers who have courage to say no to the opposition, no to carnal, uncommitted Christianity. Caleb had another spirit in him. He had a spirit of courage. A father with another spirit of courage may be despised by others, but dads and Christians, may I say this, you will be regarded by God. He did not become the popular king of Israel, leader of Israel. He was not popular after he stood up and he counteracted 10 different spies. But I will tell you this, he was regarded by God. Because God said, "Because he hath followed me fully, he will go into the promised land." I want you to understand today that there's something else that jumps off the page at me, and that is, not only did Caleb have courage, a man with another spirit, a Christian with another spirit has courage, but secondly, a person with another spirit, a father with another spirit, has spiritual commitment. Spiritual commitment. Notice the words back in Numbers 14, verse 24. These are God's words. Notice the words. He said, "But my servant, Caleb." Now, it's one thing for me to say I'm a servant of God. It's another thing for God to say he's my servant. When God spoke about Caleb, God said, "My servant. My servant." Caleb was not primarily Judah's servant, nor was he primarily Moses' servant, nor was he primarily Israel's servant. He was primarily God's servant. Gentlemen, may I remind you today to set your eyes on that truth in your life, that you are primarily God's servant. That means commitments to God matter the most in my life. And in your life, they matter more than my other commitments. My commitments to God matter the most. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him. When ideas conflicted, Caleb was primarily God's servant. When there were options to flow with the current of the day, Caleb remembered that he was first and foremost God's servant. When others waned in their commitment, Caleb stood in his. When people made decisions based upon emotions, as they did with what they saw, Caleb made decisions based upon commitment. Man, are there a bunch of men making decisions based on emotions today? We need some men that would make decisions based upon commitment to God in my life. That's important. This father with another spirit that made commitment was not going to serve two masters. Caleb wasn't riding the fence. Caleb wasn't one that was leaning one way one day and leaning another way another day. He had another spirit in him and with him. And he refused to serve two masters. Turn to Joshua chapter 24, if you will. Joshua chapter number 24 this morning. Matthew 6 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." When some fathers become caught up in serving their career over their family, Caleb followed God fully. When others listened to wrong counsel, Caleb followed God's counsel. When others folded in the day of what they saw, Caleb soared in faith and said, "Let us go up at once. I have a master to serve. I'm committed." Joshua 24 and verse number 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and did what? And they served other gods." Joshua 24, and Joshua had the same heart that Caleb had. He said in verse number 14, "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Joshua knew you couldn't serve both. Caleb knew you couldn't serve both. Joshua made that great statement in verse number 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Caleb said the same thing. "My servant," God says, Caleb. To be a father with another spirit, gentlemen, to be a Christian with another spirit, means you have to act as a terror on other gods. Put them out. Put them away in your life. Destroy them. Divorce yourself from them. Don't coexist with them. You can't live a righteous life. You can't be a person of spiritual commitment and be toying around with other gods in your life. What gods are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the god of pride. It can easily become a god in our lives. We like to be lifted up. Men, we like to be lifted up. It is a weakness in our sin nature. The god of pride. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We like to think that we're right all the time. We don't like to bow a knee before God. We don't like to visit an altar. As I spoke with a man recently, I told him, "You can't serve your wife and serve liquor. You can't. It won't work. You can't serve two masters." There are all kinds of addictions that fathers are involved in today. Gods that they've developed in their lives. And you can't be a servant of God and have spiritual commitments and have all of that too. He said, put away God. You can't follow God fully and be clinging to the god of entertainment. Men, grown men that have children to care for, and talk with, and spend time with, spending all their time on television, and video games, and masters in their lives, watching YouTube videos. Brethren, I just want to remind you this morning, we have another spirit with us. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit. You can't follow God fully and have serving the god of pornography. You can't do that. Put away that god in your life. You can't serve your family properly and never be with them. You can't serve God fully and be caught up with the news more than the truth of God's Word. For some, the news has become their god in this time. I just want to encourage you this morning. Have spiritual commitment. Spiritual commitment means you have to be a terror on other gods. A father with another spirit, a Christian with another spirit, cannot stay silent. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Verse number 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Man, we're not going to Canaan. Let's put somebody else in leadership that's going to march us backward, back to Egypt. Caleb's family are listening to that. They said one to another. Verse number 5, Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They're on their faces. And notice who's spoken about next. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. The defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Watch this. Dad's important thing for us to understand. Christian's important thing for us to understand this morning. They could not change the hearts of the people, but they still spoke. We're in a time where we may not be able to change the hearts of people, but we better still speak. These people were ready to stone them at the end of the day. They spoke. The people did what they were going to do. They didn't go into the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They followed their emotions. But they still spoke. Oftentimes in our homes, we cannot change hearts, but Dad, you can still speak. May I urge you to continue to still speak. We need to speak up with our children. We need to direct. We need to advise. I understand as your kids get older. My kids are getting older. But some of those things change. I'm not telling Brandon anymore, don't run out in the road. We're talking through things. We're thinking through things. We're discerning. Keep talking. Keep speaking. At times there's rebuke. At times there's instruction. At times there's challenge. At times there's time to light a fire. This is some transparency. God was working with me about some goals in my life. And the other night in our home, we talked about spiritual goals for the summer. And just talked very frankly about the fact that if we don't set any spiritual goals for the summer will get away from us and we will accomplish nothing, zero, spiritually. If we just let life coast and we don't think spiritually and we don't look at things that maybe we need to give ourselves to so we can grow, then we don't hit it. Spiritually, I need that fire lit under me. And there's one within us that lights it, gentlemen. It is the Holy Spirit. It is a man with another spirit in him. Thirdly, we need men with another spirit that have spiritual consistency. Consistency. The Bible speaks of Caleb in Numbers 32, verse 12, that they have wholly followed the Lord. Now watch this. 40 years old, Caleb is standing and living for God and demonstrating courage and spiritual commitment. 85 years old, 45 years later, what do we find Caleb doing? Same thing. Same thing. Hey, Joshua, give me that mountain. 85 years old. No loss of faith. No loss of spiritual drive. No loss of spiritual energy. No loss of spiritual vision. Same as he was when he was 40 years old. 45 years later, we got good old consistent Caleb. Hey, we're going to move into that land and we'll take out the inhabitants of it. God will help us to do that. We need fathers who are consistent in their walk with God. consistent in their ministries, consistent in their spirit, consistent in their witness, consistent in their burden for their kids in prayer, consistent in their church attendance. God showed Caleb the way he was to take and the line that he was to walk. And Caleb walked it. We need fathers who don't take spiritual detours. Maybe you're on one this morning. You used to be on a straight line. You used to be in the path that God had for you. But you've detoured. We need fathers who are just consumed with, Lord, what's the next step for me? Lord, if this is what you have in my growth, yes, I'll take it. Lord, what is the next step for me? Lord, order my steps in your word. And Lord, if this is what the next step is for me, then Lord, I'll take it. Lord, what is the next step for me? Oh, the next step for me is family devotions. I haven't done that yet. Lord, I'll learn how to do it, and I'll take it. Lord, the next step for me is to learn how to lead somebody to Christ. Lord, I haven't never just kind of shied away from that all my life, Lord. But if that's the next step for me, then I'll take it. Lord, I really don't have a plan for praying for my kids. But Lord, you would have me pray for my kids, I know it. Then Lord, I'll take it. Caleb's life was about following the line, the steps that God had for him. He didn't cave into giants. He didn't cave into popular opinion. He knew the will of God. And he said this, "Let us go up at once." Dads, don't you want your kids and your grandchildren to have that thought of what they watched you do in your life and heard from you? Let us move at once. Let us go up at once. Let us get right at once. Let us strengthen our spiritual commitment at once. Let us show courage. If it goes against the grain of the world, if it goes against the grain of other Christians, then let us go up at once. Caleb knew this. If he didn't follow the Lord, he'd get lost. He might have been criticized by his own family at times, but if he didn't follow the Lord, he knew he'd be lost. And he knew they'd be lost. He followed God. You follow God. You know, God didn't make it real hard here. He said, because he had another spirit in him and followed me fully. He said, when all others will die in the wilderness, you will enter the promised land. Before the creation of the GPS, how many of you have ever had the experience of following someone who knew where they were going, but you didn't know where you were going? Anybody ever have that experience? Some of you? I remember some of those experiences. I didn't want to lose track of them because I had no idea where I was going. If I lost sight of them, I was in trouble. So they go through a yellow light. And I don't want to lose them. But by the time I get to that light, it's a red light. But if they don't wait for me, I'm going to lose them. So what do? A couple times, ran a couple red lights. They pass a car. And you want to stay with them, so you pass a car. There's the car coming. They had more room between their pass than you had between your pass and that car coming. But I stayed with them. My mind is relaxed now because I'm behind the person that I need to be behind, right? Why? Why do you do stupid things like that? Because you're afraid you'll get lost. Dads, we talk about fully following the Lord this morning. You ought to have the same fear. If I don't stay close to God and follow God, not only am I going to get lost, My family's going to get lost. That's critical. And so I close the message this morning by saying this. Is being a father with another spirit a lonely road? At times it can be. I don't want to paint this as all glorious. At times it can be. But I want you to know that God takes notice of a father with another spirit. Do you know he's the only father in Scripture that's given that praise? Caleb had another spirit with him. In Numbers 14, verse 37, even those men that did bring up the evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. Brethren, there's all kinds of contrast that you can study in the life of Caleb. He's always on the right side of blessing. He's always on the right side of God's reward. As you think about fatherhood today, I wonder if you would see a need to say, Lord, in the area of courage, I need to grow. Lord, we're living in a wicked world, and Lord, decision-making's tough. What I allow in my home is difficult at times to say no to. Maybe it's spiritual commitment. I need to grow in spiritual commitment. Maybe it's consistency in my life as far as just staying on a right path, as far as a daily walk, as far as obeying God and following God's steps in my life. I need that consistency. I need Him ordering steps. Gentlemen, in your lives, could I ask you this question? When was the last time that God ordered a step? A step. A spiritual step. You knew God spoke to you about it. You knew God made it clear. You knew the light of God's Word shined on your path and said, that is the next step in your life. That ought to be happening. It ought to be happening regularly. If you're going to stay on the path, if you're going to be consistent. And so, Caleb is certainly an example to others. You say, preacher, how did it bless his family? Number one, his seed, his three children, went into the promised land. They went into the promised land in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 13. And the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Iru, Elah, and Nam. They were glad that Dad had another spirit. My friends just died in the wilderness. We're going into the promised land. Why? Because Dad had another spirit. That reason alone. You say, preacher, what else about his children? Well, he gave his wife Aksa to Othniel. Well, what did Othniel do, preacher? He was only the first judge of Israel in the book of Judges. His family carried on pushing people in the right direction in life, delivering God's people out of captivity. You say, how'd that all happen? I'll tell you how it happened. One man said, I'm going to function. Every day, I'm going to function with another spirit. May God stir our hearts this morning to function with another spirit.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home. A quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.